Everybody got their Bible tonight? Okay. Psalm 35. Psalm 35. We're about 20% of our way through the Psalms. So in about another 4 years. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, it's just such a blessing to come here. I don't know about these folks, but Wednesday night Bible study is like a pause from the battle to come in and gather together with family and brothers and sisters in Christ to just sit at your feet, to get recharged in your word, to pray, to fellowship, to just get that extra boost to get us over the hump and through the rest of the week. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for those that come so faithfully. I'm just amazed at the percentage of people we get back for a Wednesday night study in this church. Lord, because they love you and they love your word, they love one another. Can't ask for any more than that. So tonight, lead us and guide us in your word, which is truth, and speak to our hearts on how to handle adversity in our lives. How are we to respond to those that come against us? And we know that it's not a battle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. For David, it was flesh and blood, but for us, Lord, it's a spiritual battle along with the physical. And so tonight, show us, Lord, how to respond in a godly way. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth, who empowers us, who gives us the ability, Lord, to walk out your word in the newness of life. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that Psalm 35 speaks of how David handled adversity by allowing the Lord to be his avenger. God is the avenger of his people, isn't he? Sometimes it's the hardest thing when we come out of the world and then walk in the Spirit in the church to not take matters in our own hands. Well, I can settle this one, you know. It just doesn't work that way anymore. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, because it's a spiritual battle. And so tonight I think we can learn some important things about how to handle adversity by allowing vengeance to be of the Lord. We allow the Lord to defend us. I mean, can it get any better than that, than for the Lord to fight our battles for us? Well, sometimes we forget, and sometimes, again, we try to say, well, Lord, I can handle this one. Even these little skirmishes, you know. And the next thing you know, in just a little skirmish, we get beat up. And we go back and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I should have let you defend me here. And he says, I've just been waiting here all the time for you to come back and let me handle this for you. And so tonight in Psalm 35, the Psalm of David, the superscription is the Lord, the avenger of his people. We are his people. He's our avenger. He's God. He's God Almighty. And so in the first verse, David prays this or pleads this. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. The term strive in Hebrew is to make war. And that word plead my cause, it's a wrestling term to grapple. Lord, I want you to grapple for me, to wrestle for me, to handle this matter for me. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who make war with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. If we could only remember those four words in the midst of the skirmish. God saying to us, I am your salvation. He saved us. He is saving us. And he's going to complete the finished work. And that's what salvation means, is to be saved. God is our salvation. And so Psalm 35 is what is known as an imprecatory prayer. There's a theological word for you, imprecatory. I wonder if we took a survey on what that word would mean, if any of us in here. I didn't really know what it meant until I looked it up in Webster's dictionary this week, putting the message together. It means that It is a prayer to invoke evil upon someone. David did that on occasion. Is that a good prayer? We'll see. And that's exactly what he does here in the first couple of verses. He invokes evil upon the enemy. You see, as God's children, we are at war. It's a continual war. It never ends. It's a continual battle. There's a tremendous battle going on, physical battles as well as spiritual battles. The ones that we often recognize the most are the physical ones, the physical skirmishes. But there are a lot of times we forget or don't recognize that we are in a spiritual battle as well, in heavenly places. There are good angels. There's 2/3 of the angels are good. There are 1/3 of the angels that fell from God's grace in heaven that are also known as demons. And there is this spiritual battle going on all around us continually. We have no idea what's even going on in this room in the spiritual realm tonight. There's a battle going on. The enemy wants to distract you, wants to get your mind to wander. Sometimes there are supposed to be folks coming through the doors that don't get here for some goofy reason. It's a spiritual battle. The enemy will try to trip them up. Oh, I just have to see who gets eliminated on American Idol tonight. But you know what really got eliminated? A good meal from God's Word. And you know what I notice as a pastor, and I, you know, oftentimes, and this is so true, you ask any pastor, when you're preparing a message or a meal, always somebody comes to mind on every scripture verse. Man, someone so-and-so's got to be here because this is exactly what they need to hear. This is exactly what they're going through. Whether it's in marriage or whether it's, you know, a financial thing, whatever it might be, you fill in the blanks. And lo and behold, almost every single time that person doesn't show up. Because they want to hear what Simon Cowell has to say instead of what Jesus Christ has to say. And so it is a spiritual battle. Have you ever noticed, Christians, that the times you really had to struggle to get to church were the times you go, man, wow, I'm sure glad I crawled over the threshold this morning or this Wednesday night. That is exactly what I needed to hear. And what I love about going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, I don't have to worry about meeting you where you are because the Lord will meet you where you are. It could be one point in one verse. It could be the whole psalm. It could be a reference that we go to. I don't know, but that's the Word of the Lord. That's one of the remarkable things about the Word of the Lord. He meets us right where we are. And I have no idea what you need. We don't even know what we need, do we? But God meets us right where we are. That's what I love about this precious, precious book. You see, at times and in certain instances, David had prayed for God to take vengeance upon his enemies. So I guess that's a good thing at times. Lord, take vengeance upon my enemies. Like in Psalm 58:6, for instance, you know what he prayed? Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. You think I'm kidding? You turn to 58:6 if you don't know Psalm 58:6. Yeah. David prayed, break their teeth in their mouth, oh God. How's that for a prayer? I'd say, man, you better stay on the good side of David. Some people have a problem with a prayer like that. But aren't some of our best prayers honest prayers? They may not be 100% right theologically, like break their teeth, oh God. But you know what? God knows our hearts and he knows what we need. And we do pray those take them out, Lord, prayers at times, don't we? At least David had smarts enough to ask God to break their teeth and not him. There's wisdom there. You know, I'm sure at times the Apostle Paul had felt the same way. We read all of these victorious scripture verses in the life of the Apostle Paul. But what do you suppose he was thinking when they were beating him with rods and they were spitting on him and all the things that the Apostle Paul went through? I wouldn't think that Paul had the kindest of thoughts in his heart for those people that were coming against him. Because in Romans 12:19, Paul says this, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." And so we have to believe that the Apostle Paul even felt the same way as David did at times. And that's in our humanness that we feel that way. Lord, Some of us guys must admit that maybe it would be quicker and easier for us to break the guy's teeth rather than to wait for the Lord to answer our prayer. But you know what happens, guys? When you step out of line and you get ahead of the Lord, you're putting yourself out there on the physical battlefield, and you just might end up getting humbled. God might allow that. He might just withdraw his hand and go, okay, Rocky, go ahead. Yo, Adrian, you know, and next thing you know, you're getting up off the mat. But you got to be very, very careful that we don't respond in the flesh. Rather, we are to wait on the Lord. The Hebrew word for plead in verse 1 is rub. David is not saying, rub this guy out, Lord, but the word here means to toss or to grapple. Like, throw him to the mat, Lord. That's a good prayer when you're going through a battle. Lord, you take them down. You grapple with them. Because God can do it in a number of ways. As a matter of fact, I think it's more fun to wait and to watch how the Lord decides to do it rather than to take it upon ourselves to do it. Because God is not limited in the ways that He can take our enemies down. And you know what that does? It strengthens our faith, knowing that God heard our prayer, and knowing that God is going to defend His child. Don't we as parents defend our children? Look out, man, if somebody comes against our kids or our grandkids, man, it's like you're walking on the fighting side of me. And so that term there means to toss or to grapple, David used, plead my cause. He's saying, Lord, grapple with those who make war with me. Fight against those who fight with me. Contend with my contenders. Toss them, Lord. Toss them out of the way. And seriously, in all seriousness, can anybody do a better job at this than God? You see, on more than one occasion, David could have taken King Saul out. Remember when we were in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26? Well, put your ribbon in there. Let's take a look on how David responded to Saul, who was really trying to rub him out. 1 Samuel, turn left till you get back there. Just before, or on the other side of 1 and 2 Kings is 1 and 2 Samuel. This is the man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 24. You see, Saul, it says back in chapter 23, that Saul sought David every day. Saul was bound and determined to get rid of David because he was a threat to his throne. Saul was tormented by this person that was getting ready to take his place. God was going to remove King Saul. David was his replacement. So Saul sought him day and night. And in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, it says, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul begins to think, I got him now, because there's only one way into En-Gedi and one way out. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel. You think that's enough to get David? 3,000 chosen men? After David, who's been in exile. And he went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend his needs. I won't tell you what the original Hebrew is on that, but you kind of get the point. Indisposed, I guess we could say. And guess who was in there with him in the cave? Dave in the cave. Check it out. Dave and all his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. You talk about embarrassing moments for a king. Then the men of David said to him, and here's a lesson for all of us. Be very careful when people give you counsel. Even Christian people. Sometimes they give wrong counsel. Sometimes they will give us counsel in the flesh. And so David's men are thinking, man, this is the chance. Here's this guy in the cave. And the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Saul had no idea that David was in there. And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. You see, that's a man after God's own heart. He knew that even cutting the edge off of the king's robe was a sin. He was convicted by that. Here his men were saying, take him out. You got the chance. Go for it. Get him now, David. Then we no longer have to stay out here in the wilderness as fugitives. But David chose not to. And it says that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And what that means is God has put him in place. Do you know the same holds true for the President of the United States, Christian or not, Democrat or not? We are to pray for those that God allows to be in office. You see the heart of David right here. But I hear from so many Christians, so many right-wing fundamentalists, so many Republicans, man, we got to take this guy out. Man, that's not God's will. Because I believe that God allowed him to be in office for such a time as this, and I believe he's possibly going to chasten this nation by giving us what we've asked for. God has done that throughout history. So the best thing that we can do for anyone in office is to pray for their salvation. That's what David would have done. David would not touch one hair of Saul's head. Notice. So David, verse 7, restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And David arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, my lord, the king. Small L, by the way. He's not calling him Lord, but it's a term that was used for authority. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped, put his face to the earth and bowed down. You see, he still had respect for the king that God had put over Israel. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? You see, that ties in with the psalm that we have before us this evening. There were people saying all sorts of evil things against David, and David could not defend himself. And David knew that he didn't have to defend or avenge himself because God was his vindicator. Maybe here tonight, maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe there are people that are saying things about you that are untrue. If they're true, you deserve it. But if they're untrue, just remember that God is your avenger. He is going to take care of you. Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today in my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Wow. Is that your heart tonight? Is that the way that you handle a situation like this? When someone is coming against you. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see, the corner of your robe is in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see, there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Wow. I'll bet that pierced Saul's heart more than if David would have ran him through with a spear. Just the heart of this young man of God. Let the Lord judge between you and me. Wow, there's a heavy statement to tell someone, to tell your enemy. Okay, I'm going to let the Lord judge between you and me. We will let him take care of the matter because there are three sides to every story. I always tell people that when there's some sort of a mediation that I'm in the middle of or something, and, you know, a husband and wife, what are two people in the church, you know, I always tell them that there are three sides to every story. Do you know that? His side, her side, his side. His side knows both sides, knows the whole story. And so that's why David says, he said, hey, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As a proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel came out? Whom do you pursue, a dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver you out of my hand. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. That's pretty heavy, huh? Scripture tells us that a kind answer turns away wrath. You know what happens when you speak back to someone in an evil way? It just adds fuel to the fire. A kind answer always turns away wrath. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good." Scripture tells us that we are to overcome evil with good. Whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. And so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. David didn't go back to Jerusalem. You know why? Because he knew that what Saul had said was just remorse. It was not repentance. He was just moved. He was overwhelmed. He was convicted. But there was no repentance, just remorse. Because if you go to the next chapter, I'm not going to read all of that. But guess what? Saul tries it again. And David again has a chance to take King Saul out, but he chooses not to do it. And the point is this, is that we do not have to fight our own battles. We allow the Lord to be our avenger, and He's the one that will take care of the whole situation. Back to Psalm 35. The point being, if you pray your imprecatory prayers, let God get the vengeance. Let Him do it the way He chooses to do it. But otherwise, leave your case in the hands of the Lord. And do what David says in verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me, that make war against me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Another good lesson in this is that the very fact that you are in that battle is because God has put you there. Now, if you're in a place where you're not supposed to be, if you're in a sinful place, you're in trouble, you're all caught up in all sorts of worldly stuff, then you can't expect the Lord to be your avenger. He will be your deliverer. He will chasten you through it. But the important thing here is when you are in a battle and God has put you there, then He's going to take care of you on that battlefield, and He's going to defend you and protect you, and He's going to give you victory there. Because God has put you there. Why? Because He says, I am your salvation. Now, beginning in verse 2, there's a series of metaphors. David pictures the Lord as coming forth in armor for battle. And these are metaphors. It's not that God has a shield and a buckler and a spear in heaven. That'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? Wow. He could just take that spear and throw this earth up and hit it way out into left field, you know. Pew, we'd be gone. But this is a metaphor. This is a picture of the way that God works on behalf of His people. And so David pictures. You see, David was a man of war. He was a valiant man. He was a valiant warrior for the children of Israel. And so David pictures the Lord as coming forth armed for battle as his defender. It's pretty evident in David's poetic imagery here that David truly recognized God's unlimited power on his behalf. And that's why he shares these things. In verse 3, draw out the spear, stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Verse 4, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like the chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way back be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. And so we see here that David knows in the heavenlies that there's this battle going on. And he knows in the heavenlies that the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ, is going to drive the enemy away. And so he knows that the Lord is holding off the enemy. He knows by faith, he has that assurance, and we can have that faith and assurance today. Because as we saw last Sunday, that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he still fights our battles for us. Isn't that good to know? That's freeing to me. You see, they can have this big summit overseas on nuclear arms, and everybody's going, oh no, who's got the nukes? You think the Lord's afraid of nuclear arms? You know what? I'm encouraged by the very fact that I am in his arms. And he has me in his nail-scarred hands. And he paid such a tremendous price for me and for you, he's never going to let. You think he's going to let us go after what he paid for us? Absolutely not. Nuclear warfare. Well, I hope if they drop one on us, it hits me right on my bald head. Because I'll just be out of here, man. Thank you. Bingo. Right in the presence of the Lord. Hey, Lord. Won't even smell like smoke. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't have to sweat the small stuff. Doesn't Scripture over and over and over and over tell us that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord? As I mentioned last Sunday, that our forwarding address is the New Jerusalem. Where you live is not here. We change places. We move from place to place, take all our junk, pack it up, move our junk to another spot, and then move our junk to another spot. When Tina and I left Vermont, we left all our junk there, right? We got junk again, man. It doesn't take long. But the good news is this, is that there is not one U-Haul or rider truck that's going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. We're not taking all this stuff with us. You know what's going to heaven? Human souls. That is why we are here. We are here on this earth with the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ to win the lost so that lost souls can go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here to collect stuff. We're not here to, you know, to borrow money we don't have, to buy things we don't need, to impress people we don't know. That's not what life is all about here on earth. We are here to glorify Jesus Christ with our lives. And if you don't have a penny in your pocket, but you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you are worth more than all of the Rockefellers put together. Why? Because money can't buy what you and I have. We have forgiveness. We have grace. We have love. We have mercy. We have all of these things that money can't buy. And we should rejoice in that. And David knew that. And David knew that the Lord was going to hold off the enemy. He's holding off the enemy today for you and for me. I wonder how many angels went before us today to guard us, protect us on the road. I've seen some of you drive. I know some of you got lots of angels around you because you made it here tonight, you know. It's a good thing that your good hands are not Allstate, that your good hands are the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And the Lord is the one that protects us. And I love those four powerful words of security and comfort. I am your salvation. And in verse 4, let those be put to shame. The word let, we see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times in 5 verses, we see the word let. David says, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion. That's a good prayer, huh? Confuse them, Lord. That's a fun prayer to pray. Just let them get confused, Lord. Let them go in circles, you know? That's exciting. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. That's cool too, huh? It's like angels chasing these guys all over the place. He does a better job than we do. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. And so we see, put them to shame, Lord. Turn them back. Bring them to confusion. In verse 5, what a contrast. We see chaff, which is nothing, and we see the angel of the Lord, which is everything. We see one angel destroy, what, the 184,000 people or enemies in the Old Testament? That's a lot. One angel. And how many angels are there? I don't know. But if one can destroy that many of the enemy, can you imagine what's going on? In verse 6, what a terrifying experience this would be. I don't think we can really comprehend what this means here when David says, let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. That's got to be a terrifying experience, be in complete darkness. That's what the unbeliever is going to experience for eternity. That's pretty scary. I don't know what it's like to be in darkness that intense or that terrifying, but you know what? Complete darkness. And notice it says that there it's going to be dark and slippery. You ever slip and have nothing to grab? If you've lived anywhere where they have black ice, you know what that's all about. When it's cold, when you're going down, there's nothing you can catch onto. And so they're in complete darkness, nothing to get a foothold on, nothing to grab onto, and the angel of the Lord is hunting them down. That's what the term means in original Hebrew there. But they're slipping. Their feet are on slippery places. We'll talk about that when we get to Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. How their feet are on slippery places. Once they begin to slip, there's no stopping them whatsoever. They can't grab onto anything. They can't grab onto their earthly possessions. They can't grab onto their money. They can't grab onto anything. They're going to slip and slide right into eternal darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Horrifying experience. Verse 7. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Man. God is enraged when innocent people are set up. God sees everything that's going on. He knows his servant David. He knows his innocence. Even with all of the dirt that's being dug up on David, David's hands are clean before the Lord. And even though there may be some dirt dug up on somebody here in this room tonight, you know what? Just keep your hands and your heart clean before the Lord. Be above reproach. You know what that term means? It means that, yes, they will say something against us, but it's not true. Being above reproach means that we will be reproached, but there's no truth to it. We're above it. If we are reproached and it's true, then again, you've got a problem there. You need to deal with that between you and God. But if you're above reproach, that means they're reproaching you, throwing dirt at you, but you're above reproach and it doesn't stick. That's what it means to be a Teflon Christian. None of the dirt sticks in this world. Praise the Lord. In verse 7, we see innocent people being set up with nets and pits as the enemy waits. You've seen those pits that they dig and they put, you know, twigs and leaves over and stuff. Vietnam, we had what they call punji sticks. You would fall into these pits. You wouldn't even be able to see that there was a pit there. And it's the same thing here. David was facing nets and pits that the enemy was just waiting until what? Verse 8. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. And let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. And what that means there is God's going to turn the table on those that try to set up innocent people. They're going to get caught in their own nets. They're going to fall into their own pit. And again, you see why it's important to let the Lord do this? Let him take care of the situation for you. Man, he can do a better job than we can. With their own nets, their own pits. You see, God's judgment is sudden. God's judgment is swift without warning. And all of a sudden, man, bingo. Whether it's individually judgment's going to come, or whether it's corporately, or whether it's when judgment comes upon the whole earth during the tribulation period, God is in control and judgment is sudden. Judgment can be sudden for a lot of people inside the church and outside the church. I'm concerned because there are a lot of people that go to church today, that go to church week in, week out, that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We had a pastor's meeting yesterday from the pastors in Riverside County. And there's a tremendous concern with what's going on with people's souls. And many people come and it's the bobblehead thing. You know, they sit in church, they do the bobblehead thing when the word is preached. But the head is bobbing, but the heart is not changing. Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you a Christian in the truest sense? Or do you just think, you know, I just go to church and things are cool and go right out the door and there's no change in your life? There must be a radical change in our lives because judgment's going to come like that. I don't know the hearts of the people in this fellowship, but sometimes we get people on staff. Sometimes my wife Tina or Sue will say, man, that was a heavy message. And I want to stand up for the altar call on Sunday and they're already saved. And we're going, man, yeah, but how about these people that are unsaved that sit there week after week after week after week? Their pride gets in the way and they go out rejecting Jesus Christ. That scares me. That bothers me. I'm concerned for souls because the message is very clear. And judgment is going to come and it's going to be swift. And the rapture of the church could come and it's going to be swift. And yes, you'll still be alive, but you will have to go through the 7 years of tribulation when all hell breaks loose here on the earth. And you go, man, all of those altar calls, one after one, Wednesdays and Sundays. And I sat there and I thought, I've got tomorrow. I've got tomorrow. I've got tomorrow. But you know what? Judgment comes swiftly. And all of a sudden you're going to look and where did so-and-so go? Men, women and children that are going to leave this earth. And all of a sudden, there's going to be judgment come upon this earth. Pretty heavy stuff. I'm concerned about that. God's judgment is sudden. It's swift without warning. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, death enters their house without knocking on the door. Wow. Death doesn't have to have permission to come in. Because you have an appointment with death. Every single soul has an appointment with death. And every single soul has an appointment with God. Whether it be at the white throne judgment, where you will be judged for your sins and cast into that darkness eternally, or whether it be at the bema seat, where Christians will go and be rewarded for what they've done since they have given their life to Jesus Christ. Heavy one tonight, but you know what? I don't know if this will be my last sermon or not. Because I speak as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never preach again. This could be it. I don't know. But you know what? There's no blood on these hands. I will stand before the Lord one day and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I didn't water it down. I didn't fluff it up. I didn't give you the 12 steps to a better you. You know, that ain't it, folks. It's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And judgment is coming. Darkness and all of that stuff. Heavy stuff. You see, men set traps. But you know what? Sometimes the men that set those traps catch their own fingers. I've done that with mouse traps. Guys, you ever set a mouse trap? Boom! Oh, man. Sometimes men throw rocks in the air and it falls on their own heads. Sometimes men burn their fingers on their own hot coals. So the enemy is out there trying to set you up and trip you up. Verse 9. But look at how all of a sudden David takes his eyes off the enemy and he gets his eyes back on the Lord. And this is one of the keys in this section for you tonight. If you're going through a battle, whether it be flesh and blood or whether it be a spiritual battle, and you're overwhelmed, get your eyes on Jesus Christ, okay? Take your eyes off your problems and off the battle and focus on Jesus. Look what David does. He says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. A funny thing happens when all of a sudden you begin to focus on the fact that you're saved. Then all of a sudden things aren't so bad after. I am saved. And God promises he'll never give me more than I can handle or more than I can bear. And I'm saved. And yes, cotton is down to a quarter pound and I'm busted, as Ray Charles says. But I'm saved. We're saved. Is that good enough? We're saved. Are you saved? My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Man, we've got the joy of the Lord. Even though we see all this judgment stuff here tonight, some heavy duty stuff, we got joy. Why? Because this is speaking of someone else, the judgment and all that stuff, the people in slippery places. But you don't have to remain on that slippery slope. Jesus Christ wants to change your direction. He wants to give you that salvation so that you can be joyful in the Lord and so that you can rejoice in the salvation. You see, God uses the Holy Spirit to convict us, but then he uses that same Holy Spirit to convert us. And that's what's cool. He doesn't just leave you hanging. He doesn't come and hammer you and pound you and not give you the way out. He gives us the way out. You have to have the message seasoned with grace. Yes, it's the judgment. Yes, it's the law of the Lord and all this stuff. But there's the grace part too. He plucks us from the fire. And that's the important part here tonight. In verse 9, David goes from his adversaries to his advocate, the Lord. For them it's destruction. For David, notice, it's delight. He's got joy. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Look at, even his bones are rejoicing. Look at this, verse 10. All my bones shall say, look, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. You ever rejoice? You ever worship the Lord like that where your bones are shaking? Wouldn't that be a worship service? Well, we would worship the Lord not only from our heart and our lips, but our bones, man. Give it all to him. Whole lot of shaking going on. Man, that's a worship service. Lord, who is like you? Who is like him? Is there anything in your life that is more important than him? Who is like? Is there a person more important in this world than the Lord to you? If there is, you've got your priorities wrong. Is there anything in this world more important than him? Lord, who is like you? Nothing, no one, nada, no one, nothing, anything can compare with the Lord. There's nothing like him. Would you say, those of us that don't have, there is nothing like the Lord. Wow, I think I'll just quit here and just let my bones rattle. You know, this is, God is so good. He is so good. We should have that joy. David's not rejoicing in their destruction or the destruction of others. That's their choice, right? He's rejoicing in the salvation of God. And that is their choice also. If they choose destruction, they made that choice. If they choose salvation, they've made that choice. God is not going to have to apologize to anyone. He gives everyone the opportunity to receive his salvation and to be saved. Should those of us who have been saved of God not rejoice in the same way? Because we've been saved from sin. We've been saved from Satan. We've been saved from death. We have a lot to rejoice in. Verse 11. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. These were once his friends. Even as David says, these were people that he went to the house of the Lord with. He went to synagogue. He went to temple with these people. And then they joined up with King Saul and he convinced them that David was evil, calling good evil and evil good. Boy, times are pretty much the same today, aren't they? Don't we call good evil and evil good in this world? Man, it's like amazing how this book is so pertinent and so practical and so powerful, even 1,500 years after David went through all of this. And so we see here that these were once his friends. These were his loyal followers that just took off and left. They betrayed him. And now they lie, they slander, they accuse him verbally. They abuse him with things that he wasn't even aware of. To the sorrow of his very soul. Notice, they reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. You ever been so sorrowful it's gone to the depths of your soul? It's one thing to be sorrowful of heart, but when it goes to the depths of your soul, that's true sorrow. And you know what? Sometimes that can happen even in the church, even with fellow Christians. Because sometimes the ones that really slam you and come against you and turn their back on God are the ones that you went to the house of the Lord with. You go, man, what happened to so-and-so? It's a sad thing. It hurts right to the soul, especially in ministry. And they reward him evil for good. Notice in verse 13, look at the man after God's own heart here. Verses 13 through 16 just blow me away. When I was putting this together, I thought, look at David's heart. He says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. And what David is saying here, he says, when they were hurting, when they were troubled, when they were sick, he says, my clothing was sackcloth. And what that means is that when his friends were sick, even unto death, including King Saul, sackcloth and fasting was a sign of mourning and intercession for that person. And notice his heart. When Saul was ill, when Saul was tormented, remember David used to get together when Saul was tormented, like demon possessed, and David played the harp and soothed his soul. David wore sackcloth. He prayed. He fasted for him. Even in verse 14, he paced back and forth for him, interceding in prayer. Why? Because David loved people. And he did exactly what Jesus tells us to do today. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say blast them. He said bless them. And that's why David has pain right to his very soul, because these were the ones when they were sick. He was in sackcloth. He humbled himself with fasting and prayer, even to the point that the prayers would go until they lit somewhere. And sometimes the people wouldn't receive his prayers. It's like when Noah cast out the dove and it found no place for its foot and came back. Prayers are like that, too, where people refuse the prayers and they come right back to his heart. I paced about as though he were my friend and brother. Again, doesn't it blow you away in the body of Christ how we're closer than with our own flesh and blood families? I'm closer to you guys, man, than my own flesh and blood family. Remember, many members of my own house. Why? Because we have what is known as koinonia. We have fellowship together. It's a unity through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. You guys are like brothers and sisters to me. It's amazing how God can do that, huh? But David says here, you guys were like my friend, like my brother. And then he says, I also bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Which means that David got on his face for King Saul. He loved King Saul. He loved those men that took off and they abandoned him. David really, truly lived out what it meant to be a man of God. He loved even those that were trying to do him in. But in David's adversity, 15, he says, but in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me and I did not know. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. How's that for gratitude? But you know what? David still prayed for them. He still got on his knees for them. He still interceded, still got in sackcloth and ashes, even when they didn't receive it. That's the heart of David. With all the mocking, those that gathered against him, they gnashed their teeth at him. You can imagine some of the things they said and did to poor David. But yet his heart remained the same, because look at verse 17. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. And so we see back and forth in this psalm how David's looking at the battle. Then he looks up at the Lord. He looks at the battle. He looks at the Lord. He looks at his enemies. He gets his eyes back on the Lord and hears, Lord, how long? You know? He knew that God put him there in this trial, in this test, in this time of tribulation. But it would also be God that would take him out. And so tonight, maybe you're in the trial of your life. Maybe you're going through a very, very, very difficult time. And maybe you're saying, Lord, how long? Lord, you know, here I am. How long are you going to look on me? The good news is this, is he never takes his eyes off of you. And he knows exactly what you're going through. Because he was a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. He was even extremely sorrowful, even unto death, Scripture tells us. He knows exactly what you're going through, and even more so. He knows what it's like to be rejected by friends. He came to his own, Israel, the Jew, and his own received him not. He came into this world that he created, and the very creation, the ones who gave the breath of life to, the ones whom he allows us to even have our hearts beat and breathe and focus and function, and people just straight arm him. We want nothing to do with this God thing. We believe that we evolved out of some oozy junk somewhere. Give me a break. We were created in the image of God. And he has given us a free will to choose and to receive or to reject. Again, like we saw earlier on in the psalm. And so David, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. Like I said, God knows right where you are. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows the length of your trial. He's going to get you through it. And through it all, guess what? He's going to build character in your life. He's going to make a diamond out of a piece of coal. One of the old country western songs, I'm just an old lump of coal. Maybe that's why the Lord gave me Coleman as a last name. But he says, I'll be a diamond someday. Do you know how a diamond's made out of coal? Pressure from the earth. And yep, guess what? God is allowing this pressure to come into your life because he's making a diamond out of you. Or a pearl. Do you know you're the pearl of the pearl of great price? You know how pearls are made? Irritation. Yeah. Even as irritating as we are, God's going to make a pearl out of us. Because that little grain of sand gets inside the oyster, and the oyster's irritated by it. And guess what? He allows this stuff called nacre to form around that sand, that grain of sand, and that's how the pearl is formed. And so even as irritable as we are, God makes something good out of each and every one of us. How long, O Lord? I will give you thanks, verse 18, in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. An interesting verse there, isn't it, verse 18? You see, something special begins to happen when we take our eyes off of our circumstances and we begin to give thanks and begin to praise the Lord in the midst of the people. Something supernatural happens when we get our eyes off of our problems and the enemy, and all, we begin to worship the Lord and praise the Lord. All of a sudden, he lifts our hearts up. And all of a sudden, he's just more clear, more evident in our lives. We begin to praise him. But he says, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. And again, David's pouring his heart out before the Lord. You see, he was a man of compassion. He was a man of sympathy. But yet now, look what's happened. They've all turned against him. You ever feel as though, you ever had days like you feel the whole world's against you? You can't say anything right or do anything right. Sometimes I'll say to Tina, man, I'm having one of those days, like one of those days where everybody hates me. You ever feel that way sometimes? It's like, no matter where you go, it's like, if I get a kick me sign on my back or something, you know? Sometimes we have days like that, don't we? And David here, it's like this pack of wild dogs just pulling apart a carcass here. But what he was going through spiritually was a whole lot worse than a pack of dogs. He had a group of malicious gossips tearing apart his reputation. Sometimes the pain is less from dog bites, if you would, tearing us apart, than it is from malicious gossip that are tearing apart our reputation. Be very careful when you talk about someone in a negative way, because gossip is nothing but slander and murder against someone's character. You have to be very, very careful. And David knew exactly what that was all about. Notice, am I going long here? The kids are back already? No, I got two more hours. Verse 20, for they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters. And you know what? There are people that lay awake at night devising deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. And it's almost as though David's trying to point it out to the Lord. Can you see this? And God sees it, right? He knows. He knows exactly what's going on. But this is comforting, knowing that our Heavenly Father sees all and knows all. And how long will a father, even a physical father here on earth, allow their child to be slandered or maligned or abused before the Father steps in? And how much more so our Heavenly Father? He's there. Again, and he's going to step in. Verse 23, stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. I look at David's life and I read his prayers and I go, man, I wish I prayed like that. I don't pray like that. It's like, vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. and let them not rejoice over me. David knew how to pray. Stir up yourself. When's the last time you prayed? Lord, stir up yourself. Those are powerful prayers. Why? Because we recognize who God really is and the power that He has. And yes, that He is awake and He sees everything. And He hears the cry of our heart. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed Him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. And again, that's what we should be doing. We should be taking these people before the Lord. Lord, you deal with them. Let them be ashamed. Let them be confused. Let them be dishonored. All of those that come against me. God has ways of taking care of situations, doesn't He? Last two verses, beautiful. From the lips of David. Look at him. All of a sudden he focuses back towards heaven again. Gets his eyes off those that are surrounding him and like a pack of dogs. But he looks back up to the Lord and says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous case. Now he's praying for those that have stuck it out with him. For those that are still hanging in there with his friends. David's mighty men. Remember those guys? They're all distressed and depressed and, you know, those guys. Those were the guys that stuck it out with him. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Wow. It's almost as though you can just sense the joy building in David's life. And you can sense it's, okay, Lord, you're going to leave me here for a while. Okay, I'm going to be content here. I'm not going to ask, Lord, how long will you look on anymore? It's like he's got the joy back. He's excited. He's reminded himself of the nature and the character and the attributes of his God. That's why, folks, it's so important to read the Word of God so that we can learn of His character, His nature, His attributes, so that we can know God. This is God's revelation of Himself. Don't let someone else tell you about God's nature and character. Read it for yourself. He wants to reveal Himself to us. And you know what happens? When we begin to know His nature and His character and His power and His glory, it's like, pff, the enemy's a wimp. You know, God is my defender. God is my avenger. And so tonight as we close, don't avenge yourself. God's our defender. He's our shield, our buckler, spear. He'll push them all away. You know, if you're going through a difficult time in your life, He sees, He knows, He's looking on. He's going to get you through it. You're not going to be in that trial 1 second longer than God put you there for. Do you know that? Not 1 second longer. So just rejoice in Him, bless Him, praise Him. He's looking on. He knows exactly what you're going through. As we close with the heaviness of the message, I'd like to give you the opportunity, if you're not saved, to get saved tonight. To give your life to Jesus Christ. And to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And to go from slippery places to heaven. Jesus is the rock of your salvation. How can you refuse such a deal as that? So if you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never done that before, give your life to Him tonight. Slip your hand up before you close, just in case there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus. You guys all saved for sure? You know, 100%? Not by your gold card, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. I just love your people so much. My brothers, my sisters. We're in this battle together. But the battle belongs to the Lord. And we know that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And Father, your word tells us that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Thank you, Lord, so much. You've given us everything. And it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. So help us, Lord, to learn from the life of David. That we don't have to defend ourselves, avenge ourselves. You are our vindicator. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So free us up, Lord. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to pray, to love our enemies, to pray for them, And Lord, just to watch you work in a mighty and a powerful way. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.